Thanks, Frank. Great song. Great song. You probably knew that already. Good morning, everyone. We've been looking at Jacob primarily last week, and we'll be finishing up our thoughts and our character study on Jacob this week, and then moving on into the life of Joseph a bit. But I think I really have a lot more to say about Jacob. And I trust the Lord has blessed you all in this past week as he has blessed me with this study of the man Jacob. And it's interesting to me, you know, there's certain characters in Scripture that seem to say a lot to me sometimes. I think of Jonah. I think of Jacob. I think of David. I think of Peter. You know, and when we consider these men, we often tend to consider their shortcomings. There is much said in Scripture about them, and perhaps that's why they're so beneficial to us, because it's easy for us to see the shortcomings in others. But the important thing for us to do in character studies when considering the lives of certain people in Scripture is to apply to ourselves whenever possible. And I think that's the most important thing. I've really been blessed by my study of Jacob, because as is often the case, this is what we want to happen. We want the Word of God to illuminate our hearts. We want the Word of God to show us things about ourselves that are going to help us to appreciate Him more. The more we see our failures, the more we appreciate the majesty of God, and the more we appreciate what His Son did for us. You know, there's more in Genesis about Jacob than about any other man in that book. More about Jacob than any other man. That's important for when the Holy Spirit is telling us something and gives us an abundance of information on an individual. We need to pay attention to that, because there's something important there. We see it with Abraham, Jacob, Joseph. We see it with David. Jacob pretty much takes the majority of the book of Genesis, or I should say, there's more spoken about him than about anybody else. And you know, the thing about the life of Jacob is that Jacob was a man of faith. No question about it, Jacob was a man of faith, but he was a man of faith that struggled in his flesh to do things in his flesh, rather than to trust in God, rather than to acknowledge his weakness as a man, and thereby become strong. The man that his whole life, when we consider him, was fraught with difficulty. He was in exile for so many years. It seemed like he was always fleeing from somebody. And the reason he was because of things that he did. We consider his brother Esau. We consider the matter of the birthright. We consider the matter of his deception with his father for the blessing. And we consider that it was probably unnecessary for him to take these steps to, in his mind, secure a blessing that had already been promised. How often do we strive in our flesh to secure a blessing from God that already exists? How often do we work in the wrong direction, or perhaps out of the will of God? We're thinking that we're doing the right thing and causing more trouble in our lives than need be there. This is the life of Jacob. And Jacob's life is important because, as a man of faith, he speaks to every believer. I think there's very few believers that walk this earth that come right to that place of rest and that place of blessing that we are told we can have as Christians without going through the difficulties and the trials of struggling in the flesh and contributing and trying to do things for God when God says, be still and know that I am God. I've done things. You need to comprehend that. Things are done. You need to grab a hold of it. You need to believe it. You need to trust that I'm working in you. I want to start by looking at chapter 28. I want to go back a little bit from where we were last week. Chapter 28 and verse 15. And in this portion, this is the promise that God makes to Jacob. The same promise that he made to his father Isaac, the same promise that he made to his father Abraham. Promise that in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But there's a distinction with Jacob. There's an additional portion that is said to Jacob and to Jacob alone, something that wasn't said to Abraham and something that wasn't said to Isaac, but it was said to Jacob, and we find that in verse 15. And God says to Jacob, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob needed that. Abraham didn't need that. Isaac didn't need that. But Jacob, as a man who struggled in his flesh, needed that promise. Because as we'll see, the things he did led him out of his father's house and out of the land of promise, into exile, back again, and just trouble seemed to follow him everywhere. But lest we become overcome with a sense of condemnation or judgment, or lest we train too critical of an eye toward Jacob, and lest we see that speck in Jacob, let's take a look at ourselves first and make sure that the log in our own eye isn't blinding us to the reality of the truth of a fleshly existence or exerting ourselves fruitlessly. In Genesis chapter 32, we first meet up with a place called Bethel. I'm sorry. That's a mistake. That's Penuel. We first meet up with Bethel here in Genesis chapter 28. After God speaks to Jacob, after that vision, he wakes up in dread, and he said, surely God is in this place. And he shouldn't have been fearful of that, but he was probably faced with his own inadequacy. He called that place Bethel, the house of God. And Bethel is significant, because we'll see that eventually Jacob will end up back there, the place where he should have been, the house of God. But there are many things that occur in his life along the way until he actually comes back to where he should have been all along. In chapter 32, we read of the account where God wrestles with Jacob, and we know it's God from the book of Hosea. It's the angel of the Lord. And we know that the angel of the Lord is what we call a theophany, or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And let's be careful to note that Jacob did not wrestle with God. God wrestled with Jacob. Jacob did not wrestle with God to secure a blessing. God wrestled with Jacob to get him to a point where he came to the end of himself, where he came to the end of his flesh, where he no longer had a reliance on his own power, and he thereby received a blessing as a result of that. Let's turn there for a moment. And beginning in verse 24, no, I'm in the wrong, there we go, I'm sorry. In verse 24 of chapter 32, first of all, we read that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up on him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob had to be brought to himself. He had to see that the power that he had in his flesh was not sufficient. He had to see that the power that he had in his flesh, compared with the power of God, was really no comparison at all. And we see that God, at the right moment, touched the hollow of his thigh, and that tendon shrank. Think of the flesh shrinking. Think of the flesh becoming less. Less of him. Now, I've heard a brother say once that, you know, that's the most important thing that we can do as we progress and as we mature in our lives as Christians is to recognize the need that there should be less of us and more of Christ in us. And so we see that the flesh of Jacob's thigh shrank, and he was powerless at that point. And what did he do next? He would not let go. He clung to God. At that point, he clung to God. He realized that he was powerless, and he dare not let go until he got a blessing. And he's asked what his name is. And the purpose for that, I think, is to draw attention to his name, to remind him what his name means. And if we recall, the name Jacob means supplanter. Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was, I think it's fairly safe to say, deceitful in his dealings oftentimes. You know, but he was a man of faith. And so he was doing things at times. He felt he was doing things that were probably warranted by his faith. The end justifies the means, and we know that's not true with God. The end does not justify the means. We see another interesting thing here in that Jacob said, "What is thy name?" Did he get an answer? Not yet. He will, but not here, not now. And there are many reasons why Jacob doesn't get an answer here and now. One of them is he just, as a man of faith, was not ready for it and didn't deserve it to know the name of God. Let's not forget that when he went into Paddan Aram and served Laban for 20 years, serving for Rachel and acquiring Leah as well. Well, he was deceived there. But let's not forget that when Rachel came up out of that land, she stole her father's idols. And we'll see later on in Genesis that Jacob must have been aware of the idolatry that was in his family. And so that idolatry was carried with him. And when we come upon this incident here, Jacob was a man whose house had idolatry in it. That had to be cleansed. That idolatry and that burden of worldly attachment needed to be let go of. And we'll see that later on. And what we can do right now is just briefly touch on some of the points of Jacob's life leading up to that point where eventually he does learn the name of God, or God tells him his name. In chapter 33, we see that Jacob is faced with meeting his brother Esau. And Jacob was afraid. He felt that Esau probably really had it out for him. And maybe at one time Esau did. But Jacob was smitten with fear. And we see, again, he's scheming. He's planning. He's coordinating. He's setting up things he's going to do to make sure that he can minimize the damage. He should have been trusting in God. He should have been trusting in the Lord. The Lord said, what was the Lord's promise to him? I'll be with you, and I will not leave you until you come back into the place where you're supposed to be. And so he divides up his family. You'll remember that he had 6 sons and a daughter by Leah, and he had 2 sons, he had 4 sons by handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah. And he had one, at that point, he had 1 son by Rachel, his first love, the apple of his eye. And what did he do? He took the handmaids and their sons, and he put them out first, and then the distance between them a bit, and then he put Leah and all her sons and that family next. And then last of all was Rachel and Joseph. So here he is planning, you know. Boy, if Esau's coming out against me with these 400 men, you know, worst case, you know, or you know, first he'll take care of the, you know, the children of the bondwoman, the children of the servants, the ones that were least important to Jacob, probably. And that's a tough thing to say because they're his children. But still in all, Joseph, his firstborn of Rachel, the apple of his eye, way back there, protected. They've got to go a long way to get to Rachel and Joseph. And it turns out that his fears were really unfounded. And all his scheming and all his plans to giving gifts and appeasing Esau is really unfounded. You know, that's often true for us, too. We try to pull strings and we try to work works and do things to minimize risk and to minimize damage when God says, you know, just trust in me. Stop trying to do all these things. Stop worrying. I'm with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Oh, that's so true. And now we see when Jacob was leaving with his family, leaving Laban, whom he served for 20 years, in exile, I like to say, God called him and said, go back to Bethel. And we read that in chapter 32. I'm sorry. In chapter 31 and verse 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. God told him to go back to Bethel. But we'll see that he doesn't quite get there. like he should have. What we see happening along the way after the incident with Esau is that he came to a place called Sukkoth. And that's in chapter 33, verse 17. Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth. And what did he do there? This is amazing. He built a house. He built a house, something his father never did, something his grandfather never did. They were meant to be strangers and pilgrims, dwelling in tents. And Jacob built a house. And where did he build it? In a place he wasn't supposed to be. And then we see in verse 18, he came to Shalem, or Shalem, however you want to say it, which is a city of Shechem. He pitched his tent there. He bought a parcel of land. He was setting up. I mean, he was setting up permanent residence in a place that he had no business being, and we'll see what happens as a result of that. We see that in chapter 34. His daughter Dinah, in that land where they shouldn't have been, went out to see the daughters of that land. Now, remember that Jacob and his family were now dwelling in a place that they were surrounded by uncircumcision. They were surrounded by people that they shouldn't have been mingling with, so to speak. And his daughter goes out to see the daughters of that country. And what happens is a very sad incident, because what happens is she becomes defiled by a man who sees her and loves her and wants her. And she becomes defiled. And what happens after that is this man and his father come to Jacob and say, "Jacob, you know, my son loves your daughter. Let him marry her." But we see that Simeon and Levi, two sons of Jacob, dealt deceitfully with these men. They told them, "It's not that way with our family. You have to be circumcised. We can't coexist. You know, we can't do this unless you're circumcised. That's our way." And the men consent to it, and they're all circumcised. And what happens is Simeon and Levi fall on them and slaughter them. Because when you're circumcised, you're certainly not ready for battle. Not for a little while. And so we see that Simeon and Levi deal deceitfully with these men. And what happens again? Now Jacob's in a position, he has to flee again. But it never would have happened if he wasn't in a place he shouldn't have been. He was somewhere he absolutely, without a doubt, should not have been setting up residence. He was supposed to be on his way back to Bethel. He was supposed to be on his way back to the house of God. And yet he stops in this place and he buys a parcel of land here. He builds a house there. He's making plans. It's a sad situation. And so Jacob has to flee again. First we see him fleeing Esau, his brother. Then we see him fleeing Laban because of the way they left there, because Rachel also deceived Jacob when she took her father's idols. You see the deception? You see the principle that's at work here? The principle that's at work here is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap." The principle is clear, and God may love you dearly, but the circumstances that you engineer for yourself in your life, he most certainly may allow you to go through, because at the end of it, hopefully, and with his grace, you'll learn something. And that's our nature. That's part of the struggle that we have in our flesh, is to, you know, to do things. Just so fraught with doing sometimes. I get so fraught with doing sometimes. And I condemn myself when I don't do it good. And you know what? How often do you think I do it good? Not at all. But what does What does God say? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he says, my strength is perfected in your weakness. And what does that mean to us? What it means, I think, is his strength is perfected in our recognition, our acknowledgement, and our understanding of that weakness. We need to understand how weak we are. And it's only through failure, unfortunately, that we do see it. I think of all the times as a young man, the things my parents told me, the things my grandmother told me, don't do this, don't go here, don't get yourself involved in that. You know, there's only sorrow through it. And no, I knew better. That's fine. Everybody else, yeah, they're not as smart as I am. I'll be fine. Not a chance. Not a chance. We ought to take heed and listen. And we ought to take heed to the examples that our good Lord has given us here. Because, you know, it doesn't really have to be that way. The life that we can live in Christ can be a peaceable life. It can be a life of sheer joy, utter rest, and standing firm in the knowledge of Christ and having him in our lives so deeply that there isn't an event or a concern or a thought or a prospect of something to come that could possibly shake us out of that confidence. And to know that it would be coming even, to rejoice in it. Jacob speaks to me so well because I'm not there yet. Oh, where Jacob ends up, I probably have a long way to go before I get there. And I'm sure it's probably true for some of you. And maybe many more than I think. I don't know. So in Genesis chapter 35, let's take a look at when Jacob returns to Bethel again. If we consider the situation, here's Jacob dwelling in fear in the area of Shechem, and God calls him again and says, you know, to Bethel. Get back to Bethel. This time, I like this. Jacob hears it. Jacob hears it, and he moves with conviction. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. He's reminding Jacob, remember when you were there before? You were fleeing from the face of Esau, your brother. Here's another situation here where you're fleeing from the face of the Shechemites. Get over there. Get to Bethel. That's where you belong. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. See, Jacob remembered. He said, yeah, I remember the day of my distress. God was with me. Let's get back there. But here's why I say that he must have known about the idol situation when Rachel had brought that idol with them up out of Laban's house. Because he says to his house, you know, get rid of all your idols and change your garments and be prepared, you know. So he knew about this idolatry, and he kind of let it go on for a while. And in verse 4 we read, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He hid them under the oak, which to me means he buried them under the oak. And I like to think of that oak tree as the cross and our idols and all the baggage that we have and all the things that weigh us down in life at the foot of that cross, buried under that oak at Shechem, where they belong. The burden is lightened, and back to the house of God. and he returned. And now the name of this place was Luz before Jacob called it Beth-El, and Beth-El means house of God. But we see in verse 6, it says, Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Beth-El, and he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar, and he called the place El Beth-El, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. The first time it was Beth-El, house of God, concerned with the place. In the second instance, it's El Beth-El. It's the God of the house of God. He's concerned with God now. Now, the interesting thing that I see here is that God respecifies to him what his new name is. And it says in verse 9, God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And Israel means Prince of God, or one of the meanings that I've read it to mean. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Oh, the beautiful part of this here is we see the first time Jacob asked him his name, and he didn't get that name. But when we see where Jacob, lightened by the load, not having the burden, that idolatry and that uncleanness and defilement in his life, he's back in the house of God where he should be, and he didn't even have to ask for that name. God told him his name, said, I am God Almighty. He told him his name. And then moving forward, we see toward the end of chapter 35, Jacob's children, I believe, are respecified or restated to us. And you know, spend a quick moment on this. I think it's interesting that the children of Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah, right? Leah was the firstborn of Laban. Rachel was the secondborn. Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob loved her dearly. But he was deceived by Laban and received Leah to wife first. That speaks of natural inheritance. That speaks of fleshly inheritance. To me, the children of Leah represent Israel after the flesh, because we see the fruit of it in almost every one of their lives. We see it in Dinah, who went out to see the daughters in the land of Shechem and what happened to her. We see it in Reuben, because Reuben lay with his father's handmaid, Bilhah. We see it with Simeon and Levi in what they did with their deception with the men of Shechem and the slaughter that ensued. We see it in Judah, because what happens with Judah later on? Judah's deceived by Tamar, his daughter-in-law, so to speak, and twins are born, Phares and Zerah. So you see the fruit of fleshly workings in the children of Leah. But here's the beautiful thing, because as we're studying this firm foundations lesson, what we're really trying to do is trace the path of the deliverer. We're trying to trace the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ through Scripture. And the interesting thing about what happens with Judah, for we know that the Lord Jesus Christ springs up out of that tribe. Those children, Phares and Zerah, Phares is the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through that line that the Messiah comes. What does that speak to us of? what it speaks to us of is that despite the failures of the flesh, the grace of God prevails. Despite all that we can do willingly or wittingly or unwittingly to undo the purpose of God, God's purpose will prevail. It has prevailed, and it will prevail. That's Genesis chapter 38. We read the incidents of Judah and Tamar and the birth of those twins, Phares and Zerah. It's kind of a branch out of Scripture, or a branch a bit from the main theme, which is seeing the descendants of Abraham, because Joseph is the next character that we come across. But we have this little branch here because I think God wants us to make sure we understand the principle that is at work here. The principle that is at work, the principle of grace, that grace overcomes. Now, let's recap Jacob a little bit. We see a life of deception, a life of failure, a life that was maybe a little more difficult than it needed to be. We saw deception when he took advantage of Esau and when he deceived his father. We saw deception when he was deceived by Laban and given Leah to wife first. We see deception when he was deceived by Rachel with her father's idols. We see deception in the matter of his sons, Simeon and Levi, with regard to the Shechemites. We see deception by his sons regarding Joseph. We haven't gotten there yet, and it looks like we won't. But Jacob was always in fear of his life and his past, whether it be Esau, whether it be Laban, whether it be the men of Shechem. But you know, there's three stages to Jacob's life. There's that first stage where he's in his father's house, in the land. And then there's a second stage that because of his deception and the things that he did, he's in exile. But then there's a third stage where he's in the house of God again. And I think that's somewhat prophetic, because when we consider Jacob, when we consider Israel, we see the same thing with the nation. They were in the house of God, but because of their rebellion and because of their walking in the flesh and because of the things that they did, they bore the burden of their actions and have been in exile. But that third stage is coming as well, because one day Israel will be back in the land of promise. Why? Because God has said so. And we can count on the word of God. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? It will happen. Israel, like Jacob, in the land, out of the land, will be in the land again someday. Now, you know, as believers, there's a lot there for us to digest as well. I know for me personally there is. I look at the life of Jacob, and I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the similarities. I'm not amazed at Jacob's failures. I'm amazed how much they speak of my own. But I'm here to tell you something, friends. It doesn't matter if you're a child of God. If you've trusted Christ, doesn't matter. You will fail. There is no doubt about it. Every single one of us will fail. But God has promised. He has said we will be there at the end. That's the confidence that we have. That's what we stand on. That's our Bethel. The promises of God. We stand firm on that. And we know that as believers, the sure mercies of God will prevail. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer.